Let's pray as we begin to open up that passage. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it is your very voice that we hear as we hear your word read. And we pray that you would teach us, that you would correct us where we need it, and that you would train us for all the good works you have laid out for us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Trump or Clinton? Clinton or Trump? From what I've heard on the radio over the last few days and read online, most Americans seem to dislike one of them and really abhor the other, loathe them. And so they'll be voting for the lesser of two evils. That's the catchphrase I keep hearing on Radio 5 Live. I'm going to be voting for the lesser of two evils. Don't ever try my accents. And it's unlikely, therefore, isn't it, that the winner of that election will actually have that much respect and authority to govern the 324 million people or so who live in the USA. Well, contrast the American presidential election with how last week's reading on page 972 finished, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Matthew reports this: when Jesus had finished saying these things to the crowd, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They weren't amazed because of the outrageous things he said about women or foreigners or unborn children, but because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. If the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7 was Jesus' kingdom manifesto, chapter 8 shows different people recognizing Jesus' kingly credentials. Jesus had laid out what life would be like in his kingdom. The crowd were amazed at their king's speech. And now we see people responding to the king. So let's have a look at chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. And if you've closed your Bibles, it might be helpful to open them up again at page 970. We'll be looking at that as we go through. And it's worth saying that the events of Matthew chapter 8 and 9 almost certainly didn't happen in the order that Matthew arranges them. They're set out in a different order in Mark's Gospel, the same events. But Matthew's put them together in a particular order to make a particular big point. And we see that point in Jesus' encounter with the centurion. Have a look at verse 5 with me. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replies, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And then he explains that he knows all about authority in giving orders. And the centurion understands Jesus, doesn't he? Jesus has authority to heal the paralyzed, suffering servant. And the centurion recognizes Jesus as the Lord, God's supreme king, who has unprecedented authority. And that's the big point of these verses, and one of the big points of Matthew's Gospel, that Jesus is the Lord, the King of God's kingdom. But to see what the rub for us in these passages, see how this hits home for us, we need to look at each of these little cameo incidents that Katie read for us that are reported in today's passage. And as well as the centurion who recognized Jesus' lordship, there's the man cleansed of leprosy who bowed to Jesus as Lord in verses 2 to 4. And then there's Peter's mother-in-law who served Jesus as Lord in verses 14 and 15. But as we've already begun thinking about that centurion and his servant, we'll continue there. And there are two things that we need to know about centurions back in Jesus' time. Here they are. The first one is that they had lots of authority. And the second one, second thing we need to know, is that they, as far as God's people were concerned, were religious outsiders. A centurion had under him a battalion of 100 Roman military police. They kept the iron fist of the Roman Empire strong all the way from Hadrian's Wall in the far northwest, the border of Scotland, and all the way down to Egypt in the far southeast, and everywhere in between. You didn't mess with a centurion, ever, that have you? But for all the authority of the Roman Empire they had behind them, they were never, ever Israelites. They were never, ever from God's people. And so, they were men outside of God's kingdom. Religious outsiders. In other words, they were the equivalent of today's influential people who, despite their power and intellect, have not yet put their trust in Jesus and began to follow him as their Lord for themselves. Not citizens of God's kingdom. And this centurion had a servant who was also outside of God's people, and he had no status or power whatsoever. Now the centurion, and possibly his servant too, had heard some of Jesus' words, and they'd been amazed at his authority. Perhaps they'd been among that crowd on the mountain listening to Jesus' sermon. Outsiders looking in, intrigued by Jesus. And the centurion's really got Jesus, hasn't he? He calls him Lord, the one with that supreme authority, but authority over him. He should only really have been calling his superiors in the Roman army by that name. And it shows real faith, doesn't it? Real gritty faith, that he understands that Jesus is Lord. There's nothing in the New Testament that suggests that real faith is a kind of general spiritual awareness of stuff, or even a generic belief in Jesus. Faith in the New Testament recognizes Jesus' lordship, the absolute authority of Jesus. And the centurion recognized that. And having heard Jesus' words, he knows that Jesus is a kind Lord and can help him, so he asks. It might be that you're here in church today and you haven't yet begun following Jesus as your personal Lord. And if that is you, then let me say that you're very, very welcome here among us. And you might be an influential person like the centurion, or you might be a regular working person like his servant. Whichever you are, Matthew's included this episode in his gospel to help you to respond rightly to Jesus. Matthew says, recognize Jesus' lordship and ask him to help you to become a citizen of his kingdom. And if you do that, then Jesus says the same to you as he did to the centurion. Verse 10, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, from outside of God's people, and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven within God's people. It's possible for an outsider to become an insider in God's kingdom. How? By recognizing Jesus' lordship and following him. So there we go. Recognize Jesus' lordship. Secondly, the man with leprosy. Bow to Jesus' lordship. And we're going to go back to verses 2 to 4 in our passage today. Now, this man's an Israelite. How do we know? Well, he's under the law of Moses, the law given to God's people about 1,500 years before Jesus was born, which said, among many, many other things, that some ailments make you spiritually unclean. Some conditions meant that you had to leave God's people, to be excluded. And these diseases were highly contagious, often just through touch. Leprosy was the name given to them all, and was certainly one of them. And leprosy was, at the time, completely incurable. Once you had it for life. So you had no chance of being included back into God's people, short of a miracle happening. And everyone knows that miracles don't happen, do they? So here's a man who is once an insider, but now he's an outsider. Now today you don't lose your place in God's people through catching any contagious disease or skin condition. We lose our place in God's people through not continuing to follow Jesus in what we believe and how we live, by turning our back on Jesus as Lord. In other words, by stopping bowing to him. So I guess the leper is like the person who was brought up in church from a very early age, but has become an outsider to God's people through living their own way and ignoring Jesus' lordship. Humanly speaking, there's no way back. Bridges to God have been burnt. Now that sounds a bit scary, doesn't it? So how can you tell if that's you? Well, last week we heard that to be one of God's people, the mark of being one of God's people is that we intentionally build our lives on Jesus' words. When we hear what Jesus says, we say, okay, fine. I believe that because Jesus has said it. And we shape our lives accordingly, preferring Jesus' words over our own opinions. Now, if you've been doing that, or if you've not been doing that, you will know. Search your heart, examine yourself, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and work out if you've been shaping your life on Jesus' words. So if you were once an insider, but after examining yourself, you find that you're an outsider, Matthew shows you the right response to Jesus as well. Have a look with me at verse 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him. The man humbly bowed down before Jesus as his Lord. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He assumed nothing, but knew Jesus was good and was Lord. And Jesus lovingly reaches out and touches that unclean man, the contagious outsider, making himself, as far as the law of Moses is concerned, unclean, as he heals him. Then he tells him to quietly go back and to rejoin God's people by showing himself to the priest, who would verify that he's healed. No fuss. So if you've, after being frank with yourself, have realised that you've stopped bowing to Jesus as your Lord, and now find yourself as an outsider, Jesus is willing to bring you back in. Bow again to his authority. It's not too late. Bridges can be rebuilt. And ask him to restore you. Miracles do happen. Then without any fuss, come and talk to me or Steve or one of the wardens or Chris, somebody else that you trust. No fuss. And recognize Jesus as Lord. And then bow to Jesus as Lord. And finally, serve Jesus as Lord. And introducing Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was one of Jesus' two closest followers, along with the other disciple, John. And here we have a member of his family. Now, Jewish culture was and is very matriarchal. And so older ladies in the family are revered and they're served. And they rule the house. They're in charge. And this lady had an honoured place in the household of one of Jesus' closest disciples. And you couldn't get much more of an insider than that, could you? Now, she's fallen ill with a fever. She's not got a disease that's making her spiritually unclean, but nevertheless, back in the first century, you didn't know where a fever might lead. She was potentially at risk of a very soon death. And Jesus heals her. But what happens next is very striking. And you would expect her to get up and then everyone to start fussing around her, waiting on her, both to make sure that she was okay and as a mark of great respect. But look with me at verse 15. Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. The first thing she did was begin herself to serve Jesus as her own personal Lord. Here's an older lady putting aside her position and recognizing Jesus' priority. Now, there are lots of us here who would count ourselves, like Peter's mother-in-law, as an insider of God's kingdom. Older ladies, like Peter's mother-in-law, older gentlemen, people who've been at church since they were knee-high to a grasshopper, ministry team or church council members, clergy, including myself. I wonder, are we still recognizing Jesus as our personal Lord, putting aside our own position and bowing to him, making his opinions our opinions, believing what he says is true, living in the way that he says is right, prioritizing what he says is important. Jesus has authority over insiders. He's our Lord too. And by the way, you don't have to have been at church for years and years or to hold a position of responsibility to be an insider in God's kingdom. Anyone who's put their trust in Jesus and is following him as their Lord, whether that began today or yesterday or last week, last month, last year or last century, doesn't matter. If you're trusting Jesus and following him day by day, you're an insider in God's kingdom. Are you still trusting him as Lord, still serving him like Peter's mother-in-law? So recognize Jesus as Lord, bow to Jesus as Lord, and serve Jesus the Lord. So we've nearly reached the end of our passage for today, and we've been thinking about how to rightly respond to Jesus, the Lord, the one with authority, who amazed the crowds. But we'd miss a lot, wouldn't we, if we didn't notice the benefits of rightly responding to Jesus. Inclusion or restoration to God's kingdom, and an end to suffering and sickness. But that second part raises a big question, doesn't it? How come Christians who are following Jesus as Lord get sick, suffer, and die? How come that still happens? Why do some of us go through terrible times of personal tragedy, pain, and illness? Well, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he showed glimpses of what the kingdom of God would be like when it finally came into its fulfillment when he returns again. And that's still in our future, isn't it? So we look back to the past to see a glimpse of the future. But here in Matthew 8, all this healing that Jesus did also points forward to a different, even bigger healing. Look with me at verse 17 in the Bibles. Verse 17. Actually, let's start on verse 16. Matthew reports, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed, more on them in a couple of weeks, were brought to Jesus. And he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Those lines from Isaiah are taken from the ancient Greek version of chapter 53, the version that Matthew would have had on his desk as he was writing the gospel at home. It was written many centuries before Jesus was born, yet very clearly describes the crucifixion and the benefits Jesus won on the cross for all who believe. And the very next verse in Isaiah 53 tells us what the disease was that he healed us from, and the one that we need healing from the most. It says this, but he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Transgressions, iniquities, in other words, sin. Sin which makes us enemies with God, which is why Jesus brings us peace. Sin which makes us spiritually unclean and in grave danger of eternal spiritual death. Outsiders of God's kingdom. Sin is our greatest disease. And yet on the cross, Jesus took that disease upon himself, cleaned us up, and made us friends with God, not enemies of God. Then after our deaths, if we trust in Jesus now, if we follow him as our Lord now, we'll be raised up to see the full benefits of belonging to God's kingdom, where there will be no more sickness or dying, where there will be no spiritual outsiders, and where sin is once and for all dealt with, cleaned up, done, such that we'll have a perfect relationship with God and with one another for all eternity into the future. And of course, for any of that to be our future, then we need to be like the centurion, like the leper, like Peter's mother-in-law, who all recognized Jesus' lordship, his authority, and responded rightly to him. So let's not miss out on Jesus' warning in verse 12 of our passage, that if we don't bow to King Jesus, then understandably we'll have no place in his kingdom. But let's not finish there. Let's remember that Jesus is a king with great authority. He healed women and foreigners. He protected the vulnerable. He's no Trump. He's no Clinton. Ultimately, Jesus used his authority, his lordship, to serve his people, dying for us who believe, swapping places with us, that we might be healed of sin, that we might have peace with God and all the benefits of his good rule. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for Jesus. Thank you for showing us that he's Lord, that he's a good Lord. And we do ask that you would help us to respond rightly to him by recognizing who he is, by bowing to him, and by serving him all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.